1 Kings 17 to 2 Kings 17. Again, we're just doing an overview of a dozen kings tonight. And some of them, very little is said about them. And we've seen that starting with Saul and then David and Solomon, they were good kings, bad kings. It was kind of like up and down, then the kingdom divided. And all the northern kings were bad. Some of the southern kings were good. But when you look at that general pattern, it's sad. This isn't just another nation. This is God's covenant people. And he'd giving them a land grant, the Bible, prophets, the Shekinah, many other things. And yet, one of the lessons of the kings and the kingdom is that it ended in failure, which shows that the old covenant was insufficient. And one of the opportunities of the old covenant would be that if they obeyed God and kept the covenant, they would have a special theocracy. What's a theocracy? It's a special, it's a nation that's not democratic, it's not republic, it's not a dictatorship. It's directly ruled by God as the king, and he gives the laws on how it's to be governed. And other people have tried to start theocracies. Geneva during the time of Calvin, Scotland during the time of John Knox and others. The Netherlands came close during the Dutch Republic, and then when the leading theologian and preacher in the Netherlands at the beginning of the 20th century actually became prime minister, Abraham Kuyper. Then the Pilgrims, when they came over here and signed the Mayflower Compact, they dedicated that colony to be basically a theocracy. What do they all have in common? They all failed. There can be no legitimate theocracy for very long. Some last longer than others. And so keep that in mind when you think about how Christians should work for a righteous society, but they're doomed to failure because they don't realize, as I say in my book, it's like making bricks without straw, as it says in Exodus. You can't have a godly society if most of the people are still ungodly. And even if most of them were godly, they still have sin. And the Pilgrims found this out, and the Puritans over in England. So tonight, a dozen kings, north and south, some good, some evil. The first one is Jehoshaphat. And we mentioned him briefly last week and also said there's no truth to the little term jumping Jehoshaphat. People take words in the Bible and use them as exclamations. There's nothing about him jumping. He's in 1 Kings 22, but he's introduced earlier, like in chapter 17. And I'll just briefly mention some stuff that we covered before. This was a time of peace between northern Israel and Syria, which is to the north of Israel, temporary peace, because the north and south Israel kept fighting, and then a time of peace. Northern Israel kept fighting in Syria, time of peace, and then another nation comes in. So most of this chapter is the story of Micaiah and the death of Ahab. You remember I told you about that great famous sermon, Payday Someday, and I gave out CDs. Did anybody listen to that? Powerful stuff, isn't it?
Very much so.
Boy, 54 minutes and you got to tighten your seatbelt. And you got to listen closely because he went very fast. One of the most famous sermons of the 20th century by R.G. Lee, Payday Someday. And it's about the prophecy through Elijah that the dogs will lick the blood of dead Ahab and the dogs are going to eat the dead body of wicked Jezebel. And it came to pass, Payday Someday. So if y'all didn't listen to it, please do. Would you recommend it, Betty?
Oh, I recommend it.
Yeah.
I listened to it as I'm working on the computer.
Yeah.
Tighten
your seatbelt. I listened to it yesterday for, I think, about the 10th or 15th time over the years. And so it recaps what was recorded here, the death of Ahab. And then, verse 41, Jehoshaphat, son of a good king, Asa, and he becomes king, verse 42, at 35. That's the prime of life. Kind of like Jesus died at 33. And you notice in TV and movies, they tend to get actors that are young, dashing, in the prime of life, often age 35. That was when they got Sean Connery to play James Bond and various Clint Eastwood and ones like that. And it says he reigned for 25 years, so he lived to be 60. His 25-year reign was longer than any United States president or British prime minister, but not as long as a few British monarchs, such as Queen Elizabeth, who's... She became queen the year I was born. Think about that. I'm 70 years old, and she's been queen all that time. Now, what about him? Verse 43, Jehoshaphat followed the good example of his father. Here's a lesson. Oh, that sons would follow the good, godly example of their fathers. Some do. We've got several fathers here tonight. Set a good example. Pray for them that they may follow your example. But you can't guarantee it. It's in the hands of God. So pound on the doors of heaven and say, Lord, bless my son. Look at what it says in the book of Proverbs. Solomon says, listen to me, my son. So he's giving instruction to them. So Jehoshaphat followed that, and he followed the good example of his father. And it says he didn't turn aside to the right or to the left. You know, that says several times in the Bible, stick to the straight and narrow and do not go to the right or to the left. It says that in Joshua chapter 1. And he didn't. He just kept going straight forward, and so should we. We shouldn't get sidetracked. And yet his weakness was repeated by other godly kings. He stopped a lot of the paganism and idolatry, but he did not remove the high places. This is said time and time again. These were these mounds and small mountains and high hills where they go up there and do their ceremonies. But that's not where God said to go do it. He said, go do it in the temple. But they kept going back to that because they were borrowing from the Canaanites that did it on these mountains, just like the American Indians and others. And yet a lot of them would say, well, we're worshiping the true God up there. But God did not say to go do that up there. And God said, don't imitate the Canaanites, but people will do that today. I've seen where they say, what's wrong with borrowing from what the Muslims do and the Hindus and those, but we won't do worship their gods. We'll take their method and do it in our way. They baptize it. This is called syncretism. S-Y-N-C-R-E-T-I-C-I-S-M. Borrowing either their doctrines or their practices and say, this is the coming thing. Let's do it like that. And so you'll have Christians acting like whirling dervishes that are Sufis, mystics from the Muslims. Or they'll say, you know, the Buddhists and the Hindus, they chant, om, ah. Well, we can do Christian mantras. No. That's compromising. You're acting like this man that did not tear down those high places. You know that we believe in what's called the regulative principle. Worship God in God's way according to the Bible without adding to it or taking away from it. Well, Jehoshaphat was generally good, but he had that weakness. Verse 44, he made peace with northern Israel temporarily. And he's remembered in verse 45 before he dies for his involvement in the wars. That's interesting. That the wars went back and forth, and sometimes there is peace, but it mentions him in particular. Think back to our president. Some of them had been generals. Can we name some? How about Andrew Jackson, Grant, Eisenhower? We remember Ike. I liked Ike. Remember those buttons back in the 50s? You remember the one that said, I like Ike and I love Lucy? You'd have to remember the 50s for that. But they were generals. But there were also some that became president that they weren't generals, but they were legitimate heroes. John Kennedy, he was a Navy hero. The first President Bush was an actual hero. On the other hand, there's some presidents that weren't heroes. They were borderline cowards. President Clinton dodged the draft, tried to make excuses. And then Jimmy Carter, he was a hero kind of after World War II. He was a lieutenant on a nuclear submarine, and a friend of mine knew him, served on the same submarine. And then some presidents were president during war. Lincoln, Wilson, Franklin Roosevelt, Harry Truman, LBJ, Nixon, and so forth. And in the Bible, we find that some of the Jewish leaders had been noble soldiers. Joshua, David and others, and Jehoshaphat. Look at verse 44, 46. For the third time, it's mentioning these perverted persons, and the Hebrew word there is very earthy. These are sexually immoral men, homosexuals, that are doing stuff that even dogs wouldn't do. And it's a plague and a curse on any society. Okay, there's our first of a dozen kings tonight. I almost said dirty dozen, but they're not all dirty. Some of them are pretty good. The second one, very little is said about, so turn to 1 Kings 22, verse 50. One of Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, and we'll find another one without name in this list. He reigned for only 2 years, and nothing notable is said about him, but he was reigning in the southern kingdom. This is going to get a little confusing, back and forth, north and south, and I'm not going to name the kings from Syria, Lebanon, and others. Third one is Ahaziah. That's 1 Kings 22. Back up north, he was one of the sons of Ahab, who had died an ignominious death, and he became king in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat down south. And so he reigned only 2 years. And remember that some of our presidents were president only a short time. Harrison, 41 days. And then there are those that were assassinated and didn't live out their term. And then there is one that was somewhat unique. You remember President Gerald Ford? Nixon and his vice president Agnew won a landslide victory in 72, and then Agnew had to go because there was scandal with money. And so he was replaced by Ford, and then Nixon had to resign. And so Ford became president, the only unelected president in our history. Think about that. For extra points, who did he choose as vice president? Nelson Rockefeller. Interesting. Unique in American history. So there are some unique things in these kings in Israel. And here's another lesson. Some of these, a long time, short term, some assassinated, but you see the invisible hand of God, his providence. The Bible says several times God raises up kings and brings them down. And he can do it for a long time, short time. It's the same thing with politicians. When Nixon won that landslide victory, that was the biggest landslide in American presidential history. And he didn't serve out that second term because of Watergate. So God can raise up, can bring them down at his own choosing. What about Ahaziah? He did evil like his father Ahab, and then going back to his great-great-grandfather Jeroboam. The lesson there is it keeps comparing these people. Either did they measure up to good King David, or were they like bad King Jeroboam and Ahab? And the lesson there is, with the bad kings, their bad reputation continued long after they died, and those good kings had good reputations. What about our reputation? What will your great-great-grandchildren think when they think of you? Maybe they'll climb around the family tree and say, Mama, what was great-great-granddaddy like? Will they say something good about you or not? Think ahead. Ahaziah thought back and he imitated the bad examples and had a bad reputation that followed him. He worshiped Baal, and it says here that provoked God. The word provoked means it incited him to anger. It got his goat, got him very angry. God didn't lose his temper. It was a holy anger. All sin makes God angry. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day, and especially idolatry amongst his people. It's as if God says, what more do I need to do to you? I've given you so much, and here's how you repay me. Makes God angry, not just grieved. And so he worshiped Baal. 2 Kings 1, that book begins with Ahaziah falling through the lattice of a house and hurting himself. And it's curious. He seeks out two for help and advice. First, he turns to one of the Baals. Now, Baal is Hebrew for master, and there was one Baal, but they talked about other Baals, including one of them that lived in a Baal, this false god that lived in this village called Zebub. So they called him Baal Zebub. And then another one, Baal Zebul. And so he seeks out Baal Zebul. Oh, mighty Baal, help me, I'm hurt. And of course, there was no answer. But look at the text. He also sought out Elijah. What's wrong with that picture? Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel said, why do you keep going back and forth? If Baal's God worship him, if Jehovah's God worship him. And so here's Ahaziah going back and forth, just like people today. They'll go to church. What do they do on Saturday night? Honky-tonk bar, living it up, getting drunk, going to other things. Back and forth. Make up your mind. Get off the fence. Well, Ahaziah was like this. And he consults Elijah, and Elijah basically says, you're going to die, king. And he did. Verse 17. Now we come to king number 4, Jehoram, who's not the same as that Jehoram I've already mentioned. This one is the son of Ahab up north, not down south, and he reigned for 12 years. There's a lesson here. Two kings, one down south, one up north, having the same name. Some of our presidents have had names. There were two presidents, Harrisons, two Roosevelts, two Bushes. Did I leave any out? Presidents with this two with the same name. Was there another one? Yeah, Adams, John and John Quincy Adams. Quite right. I forgot that. Okay, so here's the second Jehoram. Verse 2 says he did evil, but less than Jeroboam and Ahab. That's an interesting detail. It says he was evil like them, but not as bad. Why? Because God restrained him, but didn't convert him, didn't change his heart. You know where I'm going with that? There are people today that are evil, but they can always say, but I'm not in a gang killing people and dealing drugs. God has restrained them, but God has not converted them. Same like presidents, prime ministers, Führers, some are really bad like Hitler. Other ones are not as bad, but they're still not converted and they do evil. Which tells us that the general tenor of their lives evidences whether they are right with God or not. Jehoram wasn't as bad as others, but his general life is recorded as being basically evil. The rest of this chapter, of chapter 3, is war with Moab, which would be to the southeast of Israel. Anybody name a famous person that came from Moab? Ruth, great-grandmother of David, Moabitess. So Jehoram confers with Jehoshaphat, verse 9. And so he asked for Elisha, verse 11. And so these two kings go down to meet Elisha, kind of like a summit. Here's a lesson. Leaders of whatever party of whatever nation should consult with good preachers. Most don't. Or if they do, they do it with ulterior motives. Anybody ever heard of Chuck Colson? He was the dirty tricks man for Nixon. I mean, he had no conscience. And he said, every now and then we'd invite a very famous preacher to come in, and that preacher said, I'm going to have impact, and I'm going to challenge that president. He says, but we knew how to butter him up and have him wait. And so whenever he came, he'd never question the president, never challenge him. They'd wimp out. He said, we used him. And so that's what politicians do. They have a prayer breakfast or stuff like that. Oh, that we'd have someone like Elijah or Elisha that will speak the word of God to them. But of course, these presidents are not going to invite them. Verse 14, Elisha rebuffs them and basically says to the bad king, I would have ignored you except for respect for Jehoshaphat. That's kind of stepping on all 10 toes. And so Elisha then, verses 15 and 16, calls for musicians so that he can prophesy. It's interesting. It's like good Christian music. And we find that with David, with his hymns and prophesying, and also Samuel with the sons of the prophets playing music and taking turns prophesying. Very interesting. Back to the war, verse 17, Moab is defeated. The lesson there is God determines who's going to win and who's going to lose in all conflicts. Okay, king number 5, Jehoram. Again, not the same as these previous two with the same name. You'd think the mothers would say, let's choose a different name. You know, there are some names. I don't think anybody names a baby Ahab, and certainly not Judas. Choose a, what's that? Cain. Choose Bible names if possible. But that doesn't include certain wicked names in the Bible. Anyway, it's a different one. He's the son of Jehoshaphat, becomes king at 32, reigns for 8 years. And again, it's not always easy to sort out, is he north, south, which Jehoram? But it says he imitated the evil kings from up north, and he married the daughter of Ahab. Who would want Ahab as a father-in-law? Here's a lesson. You warn Christian young people, don't marry non-Christians. You ever heard it put like this? I don't know who said it, but I'm going to borrow it and repeat it. You marry a daughter of the devil, you get the devil as your father-in-law. You're inviting him into the house. And so that's what she did. Daughter of Ahab. What a father-in-law. Yeah, mother-in-law. Thanks. Yes, Jezebel. How'd you like to have that? You men that have mother-in-laws, compare them to Jezebel and be thankful what you've got. Verse 19, yet God postponed judgment for the sake of David, who had lived well over 100 years earlier. 2 Peter 3:9, God is patient, calling on people to repent. Here's another lesson. God continued to bless, especially southern Judah, for the sake of his covenant with David. We're still reaping God's blessings in America, going back generations to the pilgrims that started this country. And the revivals that God sent, we're getting wicked. And God's eventually going to say, I'm going to turn off the tap of those blessings. I've blessed you so far because of those pilgrims that dedicated this country and the revivals I sent. But like northern Israel, it can run dry. Here's a lesson. Jesus said, him to whom much is given, much will be required. And there are people that cash in those blessings and they are putting themselves in the bullseye of God's target. If you throw away God's blessings, God's going to punish in a big way. And we see that in Israel. Worst example in the 20th century was Germany. Where do you think the Reformation started? Great preachers, theologians, Bible translations. And then they became liberal. And then they said, we don't want Luther's God. And so they brought in Adolf Hitler, and God said, okay, him too much is required. Much will be required, and God punished them more than he had blessed them previously. What will happen to America? Think of how God's blessed us. God could curse us. Okay, next King Jehu, number 6, 2 Kings 9. Another son of Jehoshaphat, because their first one died, now another one. They were dynasties. And it says he's anointed king by his army officers. And there is, in this time, Elijah's prophecy about Jezebel, and she died when Jehu, I like this verse 13, when this unknown prophet anoints him and takes off running. It's mentioned in that Payday Someday sermon, and Jehu's wondering, me, king? So he goes out, and the officers are still eating. Picture one with a turkey, like, what was that madman doing here? Well, he said, I'm going to be the next king. It's like he didn't sink in, and they all said, Jehu is king. And so he said, yeah, give me the crown. And then in verse 20, he gets in a chariot and starts driving, and it says he drives furiously. And as R.G. Lee says in that sermon, he has descendants in modern America, driving furiously. And then he got serious and said, there were 50,000 fatal accidents in America on the highways, driving furiously. And so he's going down the highways, ride with me. And then bad Jehoram from up north goes out to meet him and confer, maybe to make terms of peace. But God had whispered in Jehu's ear, don't trust that man. He's evil like Ahab. Execute him. And I like the verse that says he got out his bow and arrow and he pulled it back at full strength. Any guys ever do archery, James? Anybody here? I used to try archery hunting. Josh, anybody ever pull? Some of those old-fashioned bows, it took a man as strong as James Davis to pull it back all the way. My father saw natives in South America in the jungle like that, and they said they were rarely over 5 feet, and they'd take an extra strong bow, and they'd sit down on the ground, and they'd use it with their feet and pull back an arrow that was like a broomstick, and they'd shoot it at a deer, and it'd go halfway through it, and that deer... very strong. So here's Jehu, must have been a strong man, says he pulled it at full strength and let go and went right into the heart of this other evil king, Jehoram. Wow. Bible is pretty earthy at times. He also had Amaziah killed, and then there's the death of Jezebel, and you remember the story, rode the chariot over her dead body after she'd been thrown out of the tower, and he and his men go in and eat. One of them said, well, let's go. He said, well, let's go bury her. She was the daughter of a king. They go out there, and what do they find? The dogs had eaten her body except the head, the hands, and the feet. And I like what Lee said. You remember, Betty? He said, these dirty dogs wouldn't even eat that head where she hatched this evil scheme, wouldn't touch the hands that bought off those wicked men. They wouldn't eat the feet that walked evil footsteps. Well, he's very eloquent, but even the dogs wouldn't eat certain parts of her. That happened in the time of Jehu. And then chapter 10, Ahab's 70 sons were also killed by Jehu's men to kind of put an end to the dynasty. Chapter 10, verse 16, Jehu says, come and see my zeal for the Lord. And you wonder, is this godly zeal or false zeal? Was he showing off? Because he wasn't completely good, wasn't completely bad. And then he does something that was good, starting in verse 18, chapter 10. He wants to deal with the evil Baal prophets. They're like weeds that just keep coming back. So instead of a challenge on Mount Carmel like Elijah, he sets a trap for them. He invites them all and pretends, I'm going to worship Baal. We're going to have a big Bible conference and all Baal worshipers will show up and will prophesy and have sacrifices. It's a trap. And then when they all show up, he whispers to his people, find out if there are any true prophets, any true believers here, and get them out. Why? Well, you'll find out. Get them out. Reminded of a famous story back during the Cold War with the Soviet Union. Some of us old enough to remember the Cold War. And in Russia, there was a lot of persecution of Christians. And the story is told that in a certain village, a soldier showed up at the house where he had heard there's a Bible study going on that they wouldn't tell a lot of people about it, what's called an underground church. So he bangs on the door with his machine gun and he comes in, cocks it, and he says, I hear that you're all believers in this Jesus. And they, and he says, okay, I'll give you 1 minute. If you'll live if you deny Jesus and walk out the door. And he started looking at his watch. Some of them sneaked off. Anybody else? Nope. Closed the door, put the machine gun down. He says, I'm a Christian too. I just wanted the hypocrites out. Oh, what would happen in America if something like that happened? I wonder how many hypocrites would say, I'm not going to die for this, Jesus. A true Christian would be willing to. I'd like to have been in that house. Anyway, that's what Jehu is doing. He says, get the believers out and then lock the door. And what happened? Called his soldiers. You see these hundreds of Baal people? Kill them. Execute them. They deserve to die. And they did just like on Mount Carmel, except this was in a building there in Jerusalem. And the believers were spared. So that's an interesting story. The lesson there is the next section, 22 to 28. He cleansed the temple. And kind of earthy where it says he turned the temple of Baal into a refuse dump. It's more than a refuse dump. In some translations, it's translated as a public latrine. He was going to insult Baal's geography. Tear the temple down and turn that piece of property into a latrine. We're going to insult this Baal. That happened in various biblical revivals. We'll see that especially with Hezekiah and Josiah. Here's a lesson. This was a mini revival, not as big as the other ones, but revival cleanses the temple of God. That's what the Reformation was all about. Not just doctrine, but throw out Catholic superstitions and bring in the true godly worship of God. True revival cleanses God's temple. We need to do that. The chapter ends, 29 to 31. Jehu was not always good. And toward the end of his life, he turned away just like Solomon did. Speaking of Solomon, he wrote in Ecclesiastes that it's not how well you start, but how well you finish. Do we not all know some people that say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I invited Jesus into my heart so many years ago, maybe at a Billy Graham meeting or a church service. Well, how are you today? Well, I'm not really following Christ. Well, it's not how you started, but how you finished. You don't lose it, but that's proof that you never had it if you don't continue on. So there is Jehu, a mixed example. Okay, number 7, and from here on, they get very quick. Athaliah, 2 Kings 11, up north, and she's a queen. It's the only one in this list. She's the mother of Ahaziah that we've mentioned, and she killed off his heirs. She wanted to be number one on the throne. That's what these often do, kill off the heirs, assassinate the king, and so forth. Very wicked example. You remember Lee in that sermon was saying, nothing is more noble than a godly woman, and nothing can degrade a man or a nation more than an ungodly woman. Well, Athaliah was like that. She was bloody and evil, just like Jezebel. She was a murderess. And you remember the story in Payday Sunday about Tony Joe, beautiful. And then she killed a man that was begging her, don't kill me. And she went to the electric chair. Go and listen to the message. Well, Athaliah was like that. And as Lee said, women tend to be more lenient than men because of protective instinct. But you know the statistics. There are far more men in prison for violent crimes. But as some people know, in women's prison, they can be pretty mean and violent. Ooh. Athaliah was like that. She's imitating Jezebel. And things are beginning to change in the criminal balance. For example, you know, I've studied World War II and studied about the death camps and the Nazis and the SS. This will keep you awake at night if you read about those Nazi women that were working at the camp. They were vicious more than those SS men. And decades later, some of them were caught and put on trial long after the Nuremberg trials, and now they were elderly women. And their defense attorneys were trying to plead, oh, this is an old, look at this woman, she's frail and all that. And the prosecuting attorneys showed pictures and told stories and had witnesses and said, back in 1943, they weren't old and frail. They were young and vicious, and this is what they did. They tortured. They cut off heads. They were more vicious than the men, and they should not get away with that. Well, that's like Athaliah. She shouldn't get away with it. So as Lee said, and the Bible would teach that nothing is better than godly women, and nothing is worse than ungodly women. Do I have to say it? Think of the ungodly women that are the major promoters of abortion. You remember how they were rioting and weeping after Roe v. Wade? Think, wait, after Roe v. Wade is overturned, you're weeping? You're grieving because you can't kill babies anymore? These are descendants of Athaliah and Jezebel. And it mentions another woman named Jehosheba, daughter of King Joram. And interesting, just mentions it in passing that he or she hid Joash in the temple for 6 years so that he wouldn't be killed by Athaliah, and then the Lord later used him. In fact, that's our next one. Number 8, it's either Joash or Jehoash because the spelling is such it could be either way. 2 Kings 11, hid for 6 years and then became king at 7. Interesting. And he was king down in Judah. And Athaliah finds out about this. You mean you hit him and now he's king? And she runs in there and says, treason, treason. By the way, what is treason? Is it always good? Is it bad? What about the resistance and some of the Germans that tried to assassinate Hitler? That was treason, but it would be an act of war. But she's saying treason, treason, but she was the traitor. And so she's executed. It says here, near the opening of the horse's gate. And figure out how that was an insult to do her there and to treat her like dirt. And then Jehoash, interesting, he makes a covenant with the priests between God, the king, and the people, just like the noble Scottish Covenanters. Now, some of y'all have read about them. Just like the Pilgrim Fathers did the Mayflower Compact, saying we're going to make a covenant. We're going to be a covenant people to worship God in God's way and raise our families in a godly way. And so they often appeal to this. And then kind of another revival, verse 18, the people rose up and tore down the temple of Baal, not just the king. They said, we're going to tear this down, just like in Acts 19 when a lot of people in Ephesus became Christians. Paul didn't have to tell them what to do. They went out and burnt their books of occult magic arts. And that's what happened here. And yet, chapter 12, verse 2, the high places, guess what? They still remained. It was hard to pull the people away from that. In times of revival, there's great advances, but sometimes people still want to hold on to something wrong. Same thing with us. When we get converted, we still have original sin and certain pet sins that will haunt us for many years. But overall, Jehoash, or Joash, was a good king, but not perfect. He did repair the temple. Here's a lesson. We should pray for revival and work for reformation. Anybody ever heard it put like that? Revival is given by God sovereignly. Our responsibility is to pray for revival and work for reformation, things that we can do, and we find that here. Next, we come to another king who has a similar name, number 9, Jehoahaz. And he's king up north for 17 years, very evil, and he was defeated by Syria up north. And yet it said he sought the Lord and God heard his prayers. Why does God do that? It's called common grace. God is good even to the evil people that he doesn't convert. He restrains their evil and gives them blessings. And so God heard his prayers. We see that in the book of Judges occasionally. And yet there is this war between North and South Israel. The North won. They ransacked the temple. I have Southern friends that would say, yep, it's just like the Yankees that marched into Atlanta and ransacked it and burnt it. Well, I'm not sure about North and South analogy, but sometimes the victor does steal from the nation that they conquered. That's how Hitler paid off the great economic prosperity. They borrowed against the future, and it came to the point the economic advisors saying, the only way we're going to pay off this before we crash is to go to war and ransack, take the money from the Jews and from the French and all the other ones. And that's what they did, and then it all came crashing down later anyway. Next king, number 10, Amaziah. These names sound similar. Next king down south, 2 Kings 14, he was good, but not as good as David. He kept the high places, but he also executed those that assassinated his father, but he did not execute their sons, because the Bible says sons shall not be put to death for the sins of their fathers. Number 11, Azariah, again another similar name, 2 Kings 14, 21, became king at 16, and it says more evil than anyone before him. They just keep, it's almost like they're in a race who's going to be the worst. Jeroboam, no, Ahab, then we're going to get to Manasseh soon. And here's another one that says he's worse than all those before him. It's like they're in a race to see who can get to hell first. Then we conclude, there's good King Jotham. And then a list of other ones very quickly. There's another Jeroboam, Zechariah, not the prophet Zechariah, Shalom, and then another one named Menachem. Anybody remember Menachem Begin? Prime minister in Israel. People here said, is he going to be like Menachem in the Bible? Pekahiah and Pekah and then Hoshea. And then good King Jotham. And then another king, Ahaz, who sacrificed his son in fire to his pagan god. And then chapter 17:17, witchcraft began to spread in the nation. Chapter 17, verse 33 says something interesting. It says, they feared the Lord, but they served their own gods. Remember, why do you keep going back and forth? Jehovah, Baal, people still do that today. Go to church on Sunday, sin the rest of the week. There's a word for that, hypocrites. Okay, in conclusion, all the northern kings were bad. Most of the southern kings were bad, but not all. What happens after all these that I've listed? God setting the stage for the king that was almost as good as David, the best king since David, Hezekiah. Come back and we'll learn about him, a great hero. Let's pray. Father, we've learned these lessons. Help us to put them in practice in our families. And we pray for our nation that you'd raise up godly leaders for the sake of the pilgrims and especially for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Hear us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.